I'd like to read two scriptures this morning. The first one comes from 2 Timothy. I'll invite you to stand as we receive this, and then we will turn to Matthew chapter 6 and continue with our discussion of the Sermon on the Mount. 2 Timothy chapter 3, hear this word. But mark this, Paul writes, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. And then from Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 16, Jesus is speaking. Again, this is the middle of his Sermon on the Mount. He says this, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. May God add his blessing to that word. You can be seated. Give you my full disclosure right up front. I did not want to have to preach this sermon. I was trying to figure out ways to get out of it, to be honest with you, because these words of Jesus, they are, in fact, the words of Jesus. He's talking about fasting, and in fact, he goes as far to say, when you fast. So he presumes that the people that listen to him and are following him are going to fast. What a weird idea. Why in the world would anybody really want to do that? Why would you be hungry and you have the opportunity to change that by eating something and yet you choose not to eat? Why would you have an appetite and have the opportunity to satisfy it, but you decide not to? Who would ever deliberately deny themselves something? Fasting. It's a rather odd idea if you think about it. Isn't that for those emaciated monks who are in loincloths and they're in a monastery somewhere and they just enjoy being miserable? Isn't that what fasting is all about? And yet, here is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talking about his kingdom and its reality and how we experience that reality. And he's talking to his followers as if they are actually people who will fast. In fact, the practice of fasting, however, wasn't new. It wasn't a new idea. It's found all over Scripture. Moses, for instance, fasted. So did King David and King Jehoshaphat and Elijah, Ezra the priest, prophets like Zechariah and Amos and Jeremiah. They all fasted. Isaiah called a great fast. When Queen Esther was going to risk her life going before the king of Persia, you'll remember that she called her friends together, and for 3 days they fasted and prayed together, and they called every Israelite, every Jew, to do the same. On Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, all of Israel would fast in signifying their repentance of sin. In the New Testament, we see this as well. An old woman named Anna was actually prepared to identify the baby Jesus because she had led a lifetime of prayer and fasting. John the Baptist fasted. And of course, Jesus himself, he began his ministry with that amazing 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. Jesus began his ministry in prayer and seeking God. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. You don't have to fast. I'm just telling you what's there in the Scripture. When Paul met Jesus, it says that the Bible says that he took 3 days afterward fasting. And it It's interesting, you'll see that when he went to identify elders in the churches that he was planting, he often fasted before doing so. So fasting is often associated in the Bible with repentance of sin. It's often associated in the Bible with breakthroughs in prayer. One of the great stories of the Bible, if you remember, is the story of Jonah. Jonah, you know, he didn't want anything to do with having to preach to those Ninevites, and so he goes to the opposite direction. But God, you can't hide from God, and God calls him, and you remember the story. He ends up being swallowed by a fish and gets regurgitated on the beach, and so he gives in. He goes to Nineveh, and he preaches probably the worst sermon in history when he gets there. This is what he says. He preaches 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. Whole sermon. Nothing about God. Nothing about grace. Nothing about what they could do about it. But amazingly, they respond because the Spirit of God works anyway. Isn't it good to know that the Spirit of God can work regardless of the sermon being preached? But here you have the Ninevites' response. It says the Ninevites believed God. And a fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now think about this. This is a pagan city. Yet on their very first day of faith, they determined they need to fast. And not just that, the king of Nineveh issues a proclamation. He says, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. So the animals are even fasting. Do you think they like that? So let's talk about fasting. What exactly is it? Well, let me give you, I think, a helpful definition. Fasting is simply the practice of abstaining from food, possibly drink, or some other things for a period of time in order to experience and depend on the reality of the presence and the power of God. Fasting, again, is simply the practice of abstaining from food or drink or maybe some other things for a period of time in order to experience and learn to depend on the presence and the power of God. Now, I don't think it's going to come as a great surprise to you, but I love food. I love steak and buffalo wings and Haagen-Dazs ice cream, spaghetti, hamburgers, cheesecake. I love those honey butter on the Texas Roadhouse rolls. Okay, I'm getting the salivations going here. Barbecue ribs. I love glazed donuts and General Tso's chicken. I love Orville Redenbacher and Betty Crocker and Colonel Sanders and Mrs. Butterworth and Chef Boyardee and the Pillsbury Doughboy. All those. Those folks are my heroes. And let's face it, food is not a bad thing. It was a God thing. It's a good thing. Jesus said, pray this day for your daily bread. But listen, the Bible also teaches that our desires should be disciplined or they become our gods. Sometimes I see how food has a grip on my life, and it's a continuous challenge. I discover that food, or maybe sometimes something else that I can use, or maybe you have this issue too, to provide comfort or to get myself out of boredom or to avoid someone or something to distract us from fear or inner emptiness or feeling less valuable at work. And when I begin to fast, I learn where I'm weak. I was making a choice this past Monday. I don't tell you this out of pride, but I had chosen to fast for the day. Our executive director, Ed Walsh, who is executive director of EFC, our denomination, has asked a group of pastors to fast at least once a month, most often on Mondays, for our movement. Well, this is not an easy thing for me. And I find myself in the laundry room. It's probably about 1:30 in the afternoon, so I haven't had breakfast and I haven't had lunch. I'm doing some laundry. I'm cleaning some things up. And suddenly I see this big old box of Rice Krispie treats. And you know, Costco makes those Rice Krispies. There are about 45 of them or something in a box. It's just huge. And I'm looking at this, and I'm trying to, you know, organize things. And I'm thinking, boy, this box is taking up a lot of space. You know, if we didn't have these Rice Krispie treats here, we could make some room. And it's amazing how easily that becomes a focus for me, the obsession. I can't get these Rice Krispie treats out of my mind. You know, the marshmallow and the crunch and the sweetness. And it's really kind of light. And would it be a really big deal to have one or two or three, you know, and kind of clear some space? But, you know, God works in kind of interesting and sometimes mysterious ways. And I suddenly remembered a famous research study that was called the marshmallow test. Researchers would give a marshmallow to a five-year-old and tell them if they could resist the temptation to eat the marshmallow over a period of time, they would get two marshmallows. It was like something like the Genesis 3 test for kindergartners, you know, thou shalt not eat of the marshmallow of good and evil. And so, you know, what are they going to do? I came across this video a number of years ago, but I want to share it with you now. Let's watch these kids in that very human struggle with appetite and self-control. So we'll run that.
Something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy.
marshmallow, it becomes what? The obsession. The obsession. Can I ask you this morning, what's your marshmallow? Temptation whispers, you know, you're entitled. It's not going to hurt. It's going to make you feel good. You work so much. Your spouse just doesn't understand you. This is what you want. You can have it. It's right there. What's your marshmallow? You see, fasting is a practice that Jesus gave us to help us to learn to be in charge of our bodies and not let our bodies be in charge of us. There's a difference. Paul, in fact, wrote these words. He said, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it. We go into strict training to get a crown that will last forever. Last summer, I became aware of a concept that I really never heard before, at least not that I ever recognized, but it was really helpful to me. I was listening to a pastor, and he was talking about the difference between trying versus training. Trying to do something and training to do something. You see, in our minds, we try to do a lot of things. We in fact, adopt a theology of trying. What are you trying to do? Well, what are you doing? I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to read my Bible. I'm trying to attend church. I'm trying to stop smoking. I'm trying to be more loving. I'm trying not to eat the whole thing. I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I'm doing the best I can. But very often, the idea of trying really never gets us to change. No, in order to change, we have to plan and strategize and train. Stop trying and start training. There's a difference. Why? Because trying doesn't achieve consistent results. Training will do that. Trying never changes anything for long. Because trying means that we're attempting to get something with minimal commitment. A half-hearted attempt. I'm trying to read my Bible, Pastor. I'm trying to get into better shape. Trying almost implies that you're going to give yourself permission to fail. It's a hope. It's a wish. Maybe it works out. I'm hoping with as little effort as possible. But if it doesn't work out, then, well, at least I tried. Now, training is a difficult thing. It's a very different thing. It is a wholehearted commitment to get where you want to go. It is a commitment to a specific result. Training means that you've laid out a strategy. You have a game plan. There's a little fire in your belly, and you've got the eye of the tiger, and it's Rocky 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and however many Rockies all put together, and you're ready to go. You're coming to play. You're in this to win it. Your focus and your purpose is defined. You see how trying is maybe based on your feelings, but training, that's based on commitment. So let me ask you this morning, when it comes to your relationship with God, are you trying or training? Are you trying to go deeper, or are you training to experience the reality of His kingdom and presence and power? You see, fasting and all the spiritual disciplines is an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so fasting is an incredible gift to us. It's an invitation. Now, it's a spiritual discipline, and I know that none of us like that word. But in fact, it points us to something beyond. Fasting is a remarkable invitation to a feast. In fact, fasting is learning to feast on God. Now let me show you this. At the beginning of Matthew, it talks about Jesus and his fast of 40 days and 40 nights. In fact, it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Now, that might be the most unnecessary verse in the Bible, if you think about it. Of course he was hungry, but of course the writer is trying to tell us Jesus was human. He had appetites and desires, just like you and me. He, however, knew the pain of hunger. Now, the tempter comes along. You remember this. And the first thing he does is he whispers to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones to bread? Eat the marshmallow. You're the Son of God. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to go through this. If you are the Son of God, you don't have to face this. But Jesus resolutely, remember his response. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm going to live by the word of God. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, and I think this is not just a pretty saying, I think he is saying literally, I live off the word of God. Just as food becomes a part of my body and it energizes me and it fuels me, so the word of God becomes a part of me. It fuels me. I move forward in the word of God. I don't have to tell you that words matter. They make a difference. That's why I believe in preaching. Parents, you know this to be true. Your words matter to your children. They become a tape that your children will replay in their minds for the rest of their lives. We see it when Jesus was baptized. The Father says, this is my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased in him. God claims him, loves him, is proud of him. And that becomes the fuel of his ministry. It became a part of him. Words matter. But in John 4, we see the same thing. Jesus and his disciples were on a journey. They had gone so far into town, but the disciples decided, well, we're going to go further into town and get something to eat because we're hungry. Jesus stays back, and you remember that the disciples came back and they realized that Jesus was sitting there talking to a Samaritan woman. The Bible says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Now, again, people look at that statement and say, well, what a pretty saying. But this is not just another pretty saying. Jesus is not a pretty saying kind of guy. He's pointing to a truth. Jesus was saying, the most real thing that I have in my life is my relationship with God and my purpose for God and serving him. Jesus was feasting on the presence, the power, the love, and the purpose of God. It's an invitation Jesus makes us then that we can enjoy that too. You know, it's so interesting. In that marshmallow experiment, you saw it in their faces and in their physicality. The key to the outcome is what researchers call the strategic allocation of attention. Now, that's a fancy phrase, but basically it means, what are you focused on? If you're focused on the marshmallow, eventually you're going to eat it. If all you think about is the marshmallow, you're going to eat the marshmallow. If I think about the Rice Krispie treats and that's all I can think about, that's what I'm going to eat. However, if I can strategically reallocate my attention somewhere else, to a song that I love, to a task that I want to do, to a person that I care about, then I can succeed. And so in fasting, this is the key, strategically, I begin to focus and allocate my attention toward God. You see, fasting is not about what you don't do. It's about what you get when you do it. Gang, we could do that right now. Take the word of God into your soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What shall separate me from the love of God? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so I allow my body's hunger to remind me, listen, I'm not in charge. I'm invited into the presence of the God who loves me so much that he died on the cross for me and has paid the penalty of my sin. Somebody else is in charge, and that's a really good thing. Fasting, then, is feasting on God. And if you never get there, stop it. It's not helping you. But I want to take it a step further. Fasting is feasting on God. Sear that into your mind. But I do think it offers something more, because when we get into the presence of God, when we begin to understand his purpose and his kingdom, something happens within us. One of the most powerful passages in Scripture, it seems to me, is the 58th chapter of Isaiah when it comes to fasting. The people are complaining to God. They're not getting what they want. They are humbling themselves. They're fasting. They're worshiping. They're praying. They're crying out. But they seem to be getting nowhere. God, in his mercy and grace, tells them the problem. He says, yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. Then he says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and unite the cords, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them. In other words, if you are fasting and it doesn't take me somewhere where when I'm in the presence of God, it doesn't always change my heart for those around me, I'm missing it. You see, there's a difference here. Jesus noticed that so many of the religious people were pretty good at fasting, and they loved to show off. Look at me. Look at me. I'm fasting. Yet when fasting is done biblically, when it really engages and focuses us on the Lord, something happens and you gain his heart. And instead of being preoccupied with yourself, it becomes the exact opposite. You start to care for the concerns of others. That little bit of suffering you're going through reminds you that there are people in this world who are really suffering, and they're not suffering by choice. What can I do about it, God? How can I help? How can I make a difference for them? You see, my normal response is, when I'm hungry in my flesh, how can I satisfy my hunger in the flesh? We're like the cookie monster, see cookie, want cookie, eat cookie. He doesn't have any self-regulation. But when I enter into the Spirit, when I press into the kingdom, suddenly that little bit of hunger, that little bit of discomfort begins to remind me that there are people in this world who are really struggling, and God has given me the grace to do something about it. What am I going to do? I so appreciated last weekend my Friday men's group put a bunch of stuff together on a pickup truck and sent some stuff to the hurricane relief in North Carolina. Then, Angelo, I appreciate your ministry and your desire, and said, I got to do something about what's going on down there. I'm going to get this truck. I don't know if we're going to fill it or not. But Pastor, can we do something? And so we said, absolutely. It comes from the heart. It comes from an understanding that God calls us to do something about those who are hurting. Because when I press into the kingdom, suddenly I realize there's so many in this world who are suffering. How can I help them? What sacrifices can I make to help them? And God's heart becomes our heart. That's the mystery of fasting. And I wonder, are we willing to receive it? One of the things I'm deeply concerned about is we are just a few weeks away from an election here that's going to impact our country in a lot of ways. And I don't know all the answers. Because I don't know the answer, I want to offer this to you. What would happen if God's people, and I'm speaking to you, would you consider joining me? What is it? November 5th is the election. Where you would take one day a week. I'm going to do it on Mondays. That gives me four Mondays. Maybe you'll take Thursday. That'll give you three. But one day a week and say, Pastor, I'm going to join with you and the rest of my friends at Friends Church. And I'm going to commit to fasting and praying for our country, that we would seek God's truth, that there would be a revival in his church, that there would be mercy poured out among his people in a way that we've never seen. Because fasting means we've entered into his kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you're willing, I'm not making this easy for you because I didn't print this out, I didn't put it anywhere, but if you're going to say, Pastor, I will join you in that. Would you just email me? PastorJeff@noefc.org. You need the email, go on the website, talk to me. It's spelled G-E-O-F-F, by the way. Jeff, it's a weird spelling. You know that, okay? PastorJeff@noefc.org and say, Pastor, I'm just going to join you. Not because it's a pride thing. I just wonder, did anybody hear the message? And we make that commitment together. And not only then for our country, but for our church. Let's pray together. Father, this is a message I didn't want to preach, and then I realized it's a message I have to preach. It's a message that we so desperately need to hear. That we have been invited to engage your kingdom on a whole new level. Lord, I pray that we would step in and we wouldn't just try, but we would commit. We would train to receive the crown. And may the crown be that others have come to know you and others have seen the light of your love and your grace. Because, Lord, you did something in me. You did something in our church. You did something in our nation that changes the entire dialogue of what we care about and what we think is important. I pray, Lord, that you will give us an extraordinary heart for others. Give us an extraordinary heart for you and your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to see your way and to know your heart and to be blessed and changed because we've been with you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.